Father, we're thankful for your word that gives us such clarity on all things that we need to live on this earth and to understand who you are and what is required of us, and the revelation of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that makes the pathway for us to be forgiven of our sins if we trust in him. And I pray that even today that you would help us to be more in line with your will, because we've understood your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, all right. Well, let me ask you a question. And is authority a good thing or a bad thing today? What would our culture say about authority? Does our culture really think authority is a great thing, or do most people kind of resist authority? They don't like it. They resist it. Yeah, it's not really a good thing to most to most people. And where does that start? Where do we start to resist authority? Well, it starts probably when we're pretty young and we don't want our parents telling us what to do. I mean, that's where it started for me. That's where it started for my children. When my children were, we have seven children, and our first two were twins. And so they were about 6 months old, and we had some linoleum in the kitchen. And then the rest of the area was carpeted. And we didn't want them crawling on the linoleum, getting in the kitchen, because they could get hurt and stepped on and all sorts of things. So they'd come up, they'd crawl up, they'd get on the linoleum, and my wife would hit them on the hand, say, nope, go back on the carpet. And then they'd cry a little bit, and then what do? They'd crawl back on the linoleum and hit their hand, nope, don't do that, go back. Well, finally, my son Gunner, he crawled up to the linoleum, and he took his finger, and he just did that, just put it right on the linoleum and looked up at my wife. What's he doing? He didn't want to be told what to do. He doesn't want to be told what to do. When I was walking over here this morning, and the dad had his three-year-old son, picked him up, or looked to be about three, picked him up, and the son said, I want to walk. And the dad says, no, I'm going to carry you. No, I want to walk. He didn't want to be told what to do, right? That's just immediately. Even at 6 months old, we begin to resist authority. Now, why does this happen? Well, it happens partially because we... that's not supposed to be a C. I mean a G. We have creation. God creates everything. And what is it? What has he declared? It's good. Everything's good. And then something bad happens. Adam and Eve do something that God told them not to do. And it's the first sin. And the first sin enters the world very early in creation. And so the world's created. God creates Adam and Eve. He gives them dominion over the fish of the sea. And he says, subdue the earth and be fruitful and multiply. And then we have a problem, because Eve takes the fruit, gives it to Adam. And after that, every one of us is born with what is called a sin nature. We're inclined to disobey. We're inclined to do the wrong thing. And whereas authority was a good thing here, all of a sudden in a fallen world, because of sin, we don't like it. We resist it. And in our heart, we resist our first authority that we ever even acknowledge or know. We typically resist that authority even as early as 6 months old, when you're trying to get on the linoleum and your parents don't want you to. Boom, right there. And ultimately, when we start to resist authority there, it's ultimately we're resisting the authority of God in our lives. And so the question is, where does authority come from? And authority comes from, in the beginning, God. That's where we're going to start. The Bible starts with in the beginning God, and we're going to start with in the beginning God. And God, in and of himself, has an authority structure built in. And it looks like this. You have... Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How many gods does the Bible say there are? One God. There's only one true and living God. And yet the Bible also tells us that God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. So all three are God. And yet, what does Jesus say? Jesus is God, equally God, just as God the Father is. He's just as much God as God the Father is. He's just as much God as God the Holy Spirit is. So there's only one God, expressed in three persons, all three are equal, and yet what does Jesus say? So Jesus said in John 8:28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Always. So Jesus, the Son, always does the will of the Father. But Jesus is equal to the Father, is equal to the Holy Spirit. They're all three equal, and yet there is still some sense of authority where the Son always does the will of authority, and in a way that does not diminish the fact that they are equal. And so, if I get pulled over, or if you get pulled over by a policeman, he's your authority, right? If he says, get out of the car, you get out of the car. If he says, show me your license, you better have one, show him your license. If he says, show me your registration and your insurance, you got to show him your you got to do what he says. Is he more important than you? No. Is he a better human being than you? Does God love him more because he's your authority? No. So you can have an authority structure like you have in the Godhead that still maintains full equality. So we need to understand all three members of the Godhead are equal, and yet even God himself has structured his own relationship with the members of the Trinity where there is a some level of authority there where the Son is. It's never the Son sending the Father. It's the Father sending the Son doing the will of the Father. And so you have even in the Godhead, where God starts the whole thing, right? I mean, in the beginning, God, there's God in existence before there's ever anything. And before he speaks the world into existence, he already, in his own relationship, in his own existence, has some sense of authority. So it's going to make sense then that everything that he puts into place, every structure that he puts into place is going to have some sense of authority and submission. So, If you go back to Genesis, then in the beginning, God, what does God do? He creates the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means God is in authority over all the heavens and all the earth. The entire universe is governed by God, is established by God. So God's in authority over the universe. And then what happens in Genesis? God makes Adam and Eve. And what does he tell them? He says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. They're equal, husband and wife, male and female, man and woman, Adam and Eve. And what does he tell them? Exercise dominion over the earth. Subdue the earth. Exercise dominion. You're going to have authority over the birds and the animals and the fish. They're going to do what they say. They're going to be submissive to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have been given delegated authority over the entire world, just like we have. It trickles down to us. We have a responsibility to exercise dominion, subdue the earth. Probably most of you have been either to a circus or somewhere like SeaWorld or something like that, where one of the attractions is watching somebody make an animal do something that otherwise you would not be able to do. So you go to the circus and you've got this guy in a cage with nothing but a whip, and he's getting this man-eating lion to get up on his hind legs and jump through hoops. I mean, lions eat people, okay? And what we do, what we like to see is, and the reason why we go to a circus is, you know, the clowns are funny and there's some things like that, but we want to see the lion, we want to see the elephant, the 8-ton elephant that's being guided around by a 200-pound man. The elephant could crush this guy. The elephant could stampede and ruin the whole thing, but he doesn't. Because why do we gravitate toward that? Because it's there in the garden. That we're made to subdue the earth, to exercise dominion, to have dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. I've been to SeaWorld. I grew up in Florida. I've been to SeaWorld several times. What does everybody want to see? Shamu. And they want to see, there's this 100-pound woman that's just moving her hands, and this 8-ton killer whale that could just jump up and grab her and eat her doesn't do that. He jumps up and hits a bell, and he swims around and waves his fin and waves to everyone. Why do we like to see, why do we pay a bunch of money to see that? Because it resonates with us, because we know we were made to subdue the earth. My dog, when I go home, I tell my dog, Millie, go to bed. Doesn't matter what she's doing. She runs downstairs 100 miles an hour and gets in that cage. We like that because we were made for that. We were made to have dominion. So this world, in some way, is under our authority, as God has delegated authority to all of us to tend it, to care for it, to subdue it, to exercise dominion over it. But even look at the first marriage here that has this issue of authority. So, the Lord God said, Adam and Eve, Adam's made. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'm going to make a helper fit for him. And so Adam is supposed to exercise dominion and subdue the earth. God is going to give him a helper that's suited for him, a helper that's perfectly suited for him, that's ideally put together for him to come alongside him. He's the leader. He's the one that's in authority over the relationship. She is created to be his helper for him to come alongside him and subdue the earth. And we see something interesting where we have the woman is placed in front of Adam. And the Bible says that the man said, Adam said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What's he saying? She's equal to me. She's just like me. She's of the same substance. So they're equal, just like in the Godhead. They're equal. And yet, what does the Bible say? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He names her. Now, naming is an act of authority. It's a big act of authority in the Old Testament, but it's still true today. I'm guessing most of you did not give yourself your own name. Somebody else named you, and they had the authority to name you. My parents called me Randy. That's my name. I didn't pick it. They did, and they told me, that's your name. We have 7 children. 4 of them are adopted. 3 of them, we changed their names. Eden and Peyton, they were 5 1/2 and 3 1/2 when we got them from Taiwan, and their names in Taiwan were Itsu and Peifen. So we're going to give them English names. And we're going to call one Peyton, the other one Eden. Well, through a translator, Peyton says to me, I don't like my new name. And I said, okay, Peyton. I mean, because you don't pick your name. I'm telling you what your name is. This is your name. Your name's Peyton. We have a daughter named Willa. When we got her, her name was Eden. Well, I already had a daughter named Eden. And I wasn't going to spend the rest of my life explaining to people why we had 2 daughters named Eden. So we're going to have to give her a new name. She's 2 1/2. We've got to rename her. So we decided her name's going to be Willa. Willa. And so we said to her, your name is Willa. She said, no, I'm Eden. No, you're Willa. I'm Eden. So this went on for a couple of weeks, and we just kept going back and forth. No, your new name's Willa. Your name is Willa. No, I'm Eden. After 2 weeks, my wife is holding her in her arms, and my wife says, your name's Willa. She said, no, I'm Eden. No, your name is Willa. And then she just said, okay. And that's the last we heard of it. She never brought it up again. It's an act of authority. And this is what Adam's doing here. And this is not bad. The point of this so far is that authority's not bad. God in and of himself has it in the relationship between the members of the Trinity. It's there. He has authority over the creation. He delegates authority to Adam and Eve. And then even in the marriage, he says, no, even here, there's going to be this stamp, this God-like stamp that we're going to put on the marriage. And even in the marriage, there's going to be an authority. There's going to be authority lines and an authority structure in the marriage. The husband is going to be the authority. The wife is going to submit to the authority. And it's going to be a picture of what the relationship is with God. And then you have the prophets, priests, kings in the Old Testament. What's going on there? Well, all of those leadership roles have authority. And Jesus is what, later on? Our perfect prophet, priest, and king. How much authority does a king have? Like in the Old Testament, how much authority? What could they not do? Is there anything they can't do? No, they can do whatever they want to. They can wake up and bump into you down in the street and they don't like the way you look. Your head can get cut off. I don't want to cut that guy's head off. Or put that guy in jail. I don't want to see that guy anymore. Or whatever. Take that guy's kids away. Put them in jail. They could do anything he wanted to. King. He could do whatever he wants to. Well, fast forward. Jesus is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is our king. It means he can do what he wants to. And we submit to him. Now, the problem is in the United States, we don't fully appreciate kings, right? How did this country start? By deposing a king, right? This whole country started by rebelling against a king. The whole Revolutionary War was fought because we're rebelling and want to emancipate ourselves from a king. And so we think Jesus is like the president, and he's got a couple of other arms of government that's giving him checks and balances, and where it's all democratic process. No. Kings had absolute authority. Jesus has absolute authority. But you still see, even in the community of faith, prophets, priests, kings, and the whole structure of the Old Testament is there's authority. There's authority, authority, authority everywhere. Well, Romans 13. What does God put into place? Well, the Bible says, Paul says here, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So government. God gives us government. What government do we have? We have policemen, we have judges, we have a president of the United States, we have senators, congressmen, they make the laws. And when they make a law, we have to abide by the law. So they make a law that says you've got to pay a certain amount of your taxes or a certain amount of your money in taxes every year or every paycheck. That's a law. If you don't do that, you're breaking the law. They set the speed limit. Speed limit is 65 miles an hour. You have to go the speed limit. You can't steal stuff. You can't murder somebody. We got all sorts of laws, and it's the government that puts those laws in place, and that becomes our authority. We answer to them in as much as we obey the laws that they make, or even as in the moment situation I mentioned earlier, with the policeman that pulls you over. You got to do what he says. He's not better than you. He's not more important in God's eyes than you, but he is your authority, and you have to do you have to do what he says. So, then we have, in the New Testament, we had Adam and Eve, and there's a structure in the relationship there. We have it again in the New Testament. Wives, submit to your own husbands, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 22. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So, husbands are going to lead. Wives submit to their husband's authority. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This goes all the way back to God, who was in existence before anything was created. It keeps coming back to this, that God, in and of himself, is structured with a sense of authority. So you have 1 Peter 3, Colossians 3, all affirming that kind of relationship in the home. And then you have Hebrews 13 that says, Hebrews 13, 17, talking about church leaders, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, submit to the leadership of your church, the pastors of your church. They have some sense of authority, not ultimate authority over your life, but local church authority over your life. You should submit to them. I'm surprised at how many adults make major decisions in their lives and never even ask the pastors of their church to give their opinion on it. They never even ask their pastors of their church to weigh in on it, or one of the pastors, or someone, a pastor that they're close to. Most adults just make decisions, major decisions, and that's not even doesn't even cross their mind. But the fact is, God has even put the church there as an authority over us, and our pastors in particular. Well, then, of course, you come to you come to Ephesians 6, and this is very pertinent for most of you in here. You have parental authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So, we're all back full circle. We started, we said, where do we start? Where do we start resisting authority? As soon as we're able to, we start resisting the authority of our parents. It's earlier than 6 months, but we start to resist the authority of our parents. When we were, 2 months old, and we wanted our moms to hold us, and they put us down in the crib, and we cried and kicked and screamed, we're not wanting to do what they want us to do. And here, there's an expectation that our children, that children are supposed to obey their parents. And even in Hebrews 12, where the author of Hebrews is talking about discipline, he says, if you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. One of the evidences that we're one of God's children is that he disciplines us as an act of his authority. One of the evidences that my children are mine and not yours is that I discipline them, you don't. And if I didn't discipline them, Paul, or the author of Hebrews, is saying, then maybe that, you don't love them, and the reason why you don't discipline my children is evidence that my children are not yours. And if you're not disciplined by the Lord, it may be something that you have to go back to and realize maybe you're not one of his children in the first place. So, a father disciplines his children. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So, as an act of authority and as evidence of sonship, parents discipline their children as an act of their authority. And so, what we need to see here now is that everywhere we turn, I mean, this for a culture to be rejecting authority, you need to see why. Why would it be a satanic, demonic strategy for us to think ill of authority? Because if you think lowly of authority and you resent authority and you don't want authority in your life, what you're ultimately doing is rejecting God himself, because everywhere, every single structure he's put into place has authority and submission built into it. All the way back to himself, all the way back down through the government, the family, parental, the church, the whole thing has God's stamp all over it. At every turn, there's a structure of authority. It's a good thing. God wants it there. Now, the question could be, why does God want it there? Why don't people want it to be there? People don't want it to be there because we don't want anybody in our business. We don't want people in our business. We want to be autonomous. We don't want to have the feeling that we're dependent upon somebody else and that we can't do whatever we want to do. And so people don't want community. They want independence. And God has put this there. He's put authority there. Why? Well, Romans 13 says it's for our protection, right? He says we're supposed to let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. So the authority structure is there for our good, for our protection. So the fact of the matter is, I have been pulled over before. I'm not proud of it, but I was going too fast, and I got pulled over. A couple of kids were in the car. Now, what did I do? that I said, oh, no, 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 oh, those cops. Those cops are always out to get us. Look at that. They should have. Don't they have anything better to do? I bet there's a bank being robbed right now. And here they are worrying about me going 8 miles an hour over the speed limit. No, I don't say that. Why? Because that's not true. That's not true. They're there for my good. The fact is, I'm not supposed to be speeding. And I'm not a NASCAR driver. If I was a NASCAR driver, I might be able to make an argument. Look, I can handle a car at any speed. All right. But the fact is, the faster you go, it can get too fast. And most of us do not really, as much as we don't like to admit it, we don't have enough experience really driving at high speeds to really be able to handle a car going too fast. And so I tell my children in the car, this gentleman's going to come up to the window. He's here for our protection. He's not the bad guy here. I am. I shouldn't have been speeding. I just shouldn't have. I broke the law. And he's not here. He's not the bad guy. He's here for my protection. He's here for your protection. I shouldn't be driving this fast with you two in the car. You guys are innocent bystanders in this thing. Secondly, there are all sorts of other people out on the road here. And if I get messed up on my car and I'm driving too fast and I get out of control, I'm probably not the only one that's going to suffer. It's going to be some innocent person over here that's right next to me, minding their own business. Of course, if they're right next to me, that means they were going just as fast as I'm going. But maybe they get a ticket too. But see, it's for the protection of others as well. They're protecting me from myself. They're protecting my kids from my reckless driving. And then they're protecting all the other drivers. They're there for our protection. And if you don't want to be afraid of the authority, that's what Paul is saying. If you don't want to be afraid of who's in authority, then just do what's right. If you're doing what's right, you have no need to be afraid. So what happens when you've ever been in you've probably done this yourselves or been in a car with your parents who've done this, but you're on the interstate and you see way up ahead there's a policeman that's already got somebody pulled over. What does everybody automatically do? They hit the brakes automatically. Even if they're already going the speed limit. And I want to say to everybody, people, look, first of all, he's already got somebody pulled over. He's already preoccupied. All right? So he's not coming after you. Second of all, if you're going the speed limit, you don't have to go lower than the speed limit. Just look down and go the speed limit. But everybody slows down like to 40 miles an hour and they get by him and then they pick it up. You don't have to worry, what Paul's saying. You don't have to get nervous. If you're already doing what's right, you don't need to be nervous. The authority is there for our good and our protection. It's for the person who's not doing what is right to protect us from them and to protect them from themselves, even if it's something as minor as a speeding ticket. They're there for our protection. So authority is a good thing that God has put into place by his design. Now, what can happen though? What can happen in a world that is not the Garden of Eden? What can happen in a world that is fallen, where every human being born is born with a sin nature and is still going to have some authority? What can happen in a fallen world with authority? Abuse. Authority can be abused. And so, you can have a home with a husband and a father who is using his authority for his own promotion, and he can be abusive. You can have a policeman who uses his authority to gain things that he shouldn't have. So he might. He might end up at a drug bust and then steal some of the drugs and sell them on the street somewhere else and be totally immune because everybody's afraid of him because he's a policeman. He makes $100,000. He's abusing his authority. Now, I don't think that that's happening very often, but it could. We have, you would be more aware probably of just from the news over the last, even just the last 6 months to a year, of how politicians can get authority and abuse their authority and I don't know what just happened to this microphone here. And they can abuse their authority to get special favors, to make money on the side from all sorts of things. What are they doing? They're not serving. They're not using their authority for the good of those that they're leading. They're using it for their own gain. A very common example of this in the Bible is David and Bathsheba. David's king, right? This king can do whatever he wants to do. So what does this king do? He sees a woman. He likes that woman. He knows she's married, but he says, I'm going to take her and make her my wife anyway. Or at least act like we're husband and wife. And then she's expecting a child. Well, David calls her husband out from battle, expecting that the husband will come in, be with his wife, and then they'll think that that child is his and not David's. But the soldier, Uriah, comes in. Uriah says, no, I'm not going to do this because I'm not going to do anything that my men aren't able to do. I'm going to just sleep on the floor. And David says, okay, well, then fine. Then David sends the order what? To send him on the front line so he'll be killed, so nobody will know. Everybody will think, oh, Bathsheba, her husband got killed, and then she married David, and everything was in the right order, but it wasn't. What's David doing? David commits murder as an act of abuse of his authority as a king. He used his authority for ill and not for good, for his own self-gain, his own self-promotion. And so authority has the potential to be ugly. When my son Fisher was, I don't know, about 10, we were at a ballpark, and there's a boy that was pushing on and pushing down two of my daughters. One of my other daughters came over to me and said, Dad, that boy's just pushing Eden and Peyton down. So I said, well, go tell Fisher, because I wanted Fisher to have an opportunity. We were training our boys to be protectors. We're training our boys to be leaders. I'm preparing them to, because one day they're going to have authority one day, and I'm preparing them for that. So I wanted to see what Fisher would do. Fisher walked over there. All I saw was him pointing at this boy and doing some hand gestures, and then he told that kid to get out. You know, I saw him do that, and the kid walked. So I went over to Fisher. I said, son, what did you tell him? He said, I told him, if he ever touches my sisters again, I'm beating him down in the dirt. I said, okay, we're going to get some ice cream. Good job. But what happened 3 days later? Think about this. 3 days later, somebody's lying to me, Fisher or Eden. And Fisher's telling me one story and Eden's telling me another. And I don't even remember what the story's about. It doesn't matter. Somebody's lying. And I'm almost about, and Fisher's just telling me this story, and Eden's just telling me this story, and I'm starting to believe Fisher. I'm starting to think Eden's the one that lied. And for parent, for those of you that aren't parents, I mean, this is hard. You know, your parent, I mean, this is sometimes, you know, I've watched all the police shows. I know how to interrogate somebody. You know, you still can't figure it out sometimes. And so it's a long story. Finally, Fisher broke down and said, I did it, Dad. I did it. And so after some disciplinary issues, I sat him down and I said, see, here's the challenge, son. Here's the challenge of authority, leadership. I said, you were getting ready, you were ready to beat a kid in the dirt because he was bothering Eden. And now, 3 days later, you were leading her right to the slaughter. You were going to let her take your punishment that you knew you deserved. You were willing to lie. You wouldn't let that boy push her. But here 3 days later, you're allowing her, you're willing to let her be punished on your behalf for something you did. And in the same way, it's a challenge. If you have a responsibility of authority, you have to be reminded you live in a fallen world. And you might be tempted to use your authority for your own gain. You might be tempted to use your authority to get out of something that you should have to pay the consequences for. You may be tempted to use your authority to harm someone else and to hurt someone else. And so God places authority there for our good. But in a fallen world, individuals can be corrupt and can abuse their authority. So what happens then if you're under someone's authority and they want you to do something that you're not supposed to do according to God's word? So let's say you're an accountant and your boss tells you, listen, we're not making a profit this year, but our investors are going to need to see a profit, so I need you to go in and rearrange the numbers in the report to make it look like we're making a profit so that they'll invest more money. What do you do? He's your boss. I work for Dr. Moeller, and I'm under his authority. I'm an administrator on this campus. So if I just walk over to Dr. Moeller's office right now and say, hey, you're the most pathetic guy I've ever seen in my life, what's going to happen? I'm unemployed, right? Tomorrow. I'm not working here tomorrow. I'm not working here today. Yeah. So what happens? Well, what if Dr. Moeller says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to teach that, you know, Jesus isn't the way to go to heaven. All right, now I got a problem. He's my boss. I work for him, and he probably would never ask me to do that. What do I have to do? Well, obey God rather than men, right? If that account, if you're an accountant and your boss says, oh, rearrange the numbers, so we look, you have to say, look, this is like lying. This is fraud. This is lying, cheating. I can't do this. I'm going to have to obey God rather than men. One of the more common stories in the Old Testament in this regard is Daniel. Daniel had multiple times appealed to the king. God had given him a better way to do things, and Daniel was interpreting dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was eating differently than everyone else, and God kept giving him favor in the eyes of the king, and some folks didn't like that, so some folks talked Nebuchadnezzar into building a golden image of himself. And then, when music was played at certain times during the day, everyone was supposed to bow down to the image and worship the golden image. Well, Daniel couldn't do that, right? So the music plays. Everybody's bowing. What's Daniel doing? Standing. Why? Because worshiping a golden image would have violated one of the Ten Commandments. It would have violated the precepts of God, and he wasn't going to do that. And so he could not obey the king, because remember, how much authority does the king have? All. The king can do whatever he wants to. He can build an image and tell everybody, you bow down to that image. If you don't bow down to that image, you're going to be dead. So does Daniel risk getting thrown into the lion's den? And remember, lions eat people. And so he gets thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because he's obeying God rather than men. You are probably in your life going to have to make some decision at some point in your life. Someone in authority over you is probably at some point in your life going to ask you to do something that you know you're not supposed to do. Somebody says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means in the Lord. It means if your mom and dad say, hey, listen, we're a little short on money this week, I'm going to need you to go to rob that convenience store. You're going to have to say, I'm not going to rob that convenience store. You obey them in the Lord. Inasmuch as they are not requiring you to violate the word of God. Paul says, inasmuch as I follow Christ, follow me. So inasmuch as he does not follow Christ, if something happens, you're not following him in sin, you're following him in Christ. And inasmuch as people in authority over us are asking us to do things, that are not in violation of the word of God, then we do them. If we're asked to do something that does violate, we have to obey God rather than men. Now, how might we cultivate a love for authority? Well, for those of you in here who are still under the authority of your parents, it starts there. It just does. And look, I've got two 14-year-olds and a bunch of other kids that are coming along behind them. My son, Gunner, who's 14, he's got a twin sister who's 14. But, you know, his problem is he's a sinner. But his bigger problem is that his father is one too. And so we've got a bunch of sinners in there. We all are. And my son is one and I'm one. And he's supposed to submit to my authority. Well, sometimes I'm wrong. Sometimes I don't do the right thing, or I don't have the right idea in mind, or I give the wrong solution, or I get. But the fact is, what I need to happen for Gunner is the same thing that needs to happen for all of you. Because one day, all of you are going to have authority over somebody. You're going to either have authority over your own children. You may have authority in the workplace. You may have authority in the church. You may be a government official. You may be a policeman. You're all going to end up having some kind of authority somehow, some way over someone else. It could be a giant responsibility. It could be small. But here's the fact of the matter. No one knows how to exercise authority until they have really learned how to submit to it. And you show me someone who has never learned how to submit to authority, and I'll show you someone who does not know and will not know what to do with authority when they get it. And so I had a job at a lumber yard when I was in high school in Florida. And some 19-year-old kid who had just barely graduated from high school, he gets promoted to a manager. Well, he's treating me like a dog, ordering me around like I'm his pet. Why? Because he doesn't know how to handle it. He thinks authority is about just telling everybody what to do and bossing everybody around. Well, that's not what it's about. The reason why he thinks that is because he's never really submitted to authority. He's always rebelled against it, hoping to get authority one day. And the paradox is, until you really have been able to submit to authority, you're going to be a horrible leader. And you're going to be the worst authority. When you get authority, you're going to be horrible at it. What shapes us into being better leaders and ones who know how to handle authority when we get it is the very act of submitting to authority. And so it starts with our parents. It just does. For those of you that are still under your parents' authority, it's not too late. You need to embrace it. It's God's structure. He's put it there for your good. But there can be some challenges here. I mean, I want you teenagers in here to appreciate the fact that here's what's happening here. forget about that part. You know, so when you're little, you don't get a whole lot of say-so in things. I mean, you know, I've got a 5-year-old daughter. You know, her name is just get in the van. That's all we ever tell her. Get in the van. Where are we going? Get in the van. What, you got an appointment somewhere? Well, you'll know when you get there. I mean, just get in the van. What am I wearing today? Don't worry about it. We'll tell you what you're wearing. She doesn't get to pick what she's wearing. She didn't make a whole lot of decisions on her own. And so, because God designed it that way. You're a little, you're not running the house. You're just there. You just do what we tell you to do. As you get older, and what's supposed to happen is you're supposed to let out, right? You want to be, all of you want to be adults. Those of you that aren't yet, you want to be adults. Those of us that are adults want to be teenagers again, or want to go back in time. Not that far. I don't want to go back that far, but I would like to go back in time a little bit if I could. So you want to be an adult, and God made you to be an adult. God made my two 14-year-olds to be adults, and they're moving in that direction. And my job is to let out as much as I can. But what happens when they mess up right here? What's happened? So, you know, one day I think my son could run a Chick-fil-A, and then the next day I think, oh my word, he's never going to get a job ever. You know, because he's just in that stage, like many of you teens are in here, where one minute it's all going great, the next minute it's not going great. And what your parents do is they're concerned. Because it's my job to make sure they're ready for adulthood, right? And so it's I'm concerned when I see immaturity and other things that I know cannot be there. What do? I squeeze in a little bit. Well, that's where fireworks can happen. You have to appreciate the fact that your parents are still shaping you, even if you're already 15 or 16 years old. There's still some shaping left to do, and you might think you're clamping in a little more than they should. But all it is if you would just show them that you can handle the responsibility. They're going to let out. The more responsibility you show, the more willingness you show to submit to their authority, the more willing they are to let out, because they're more comfortable. They see that you're doing this on your own and you're acknowledging them. But when it's all said and done, it's really, you're also submitting to God. I mean, I want to keep getting back to that this isn't just so that you'll have a good life. This is so that you will be in alignment with the God of this universe and submit to Him ultimately, because what we have in the pages of the Bible is a yet another authority in our life, and it's the Word of God. Our life cannot contradict or conflict with the words of this book. This is God's revelation of Himself and what He would expect of us. And so you're all going to grow up and have authority. But you can't spend the rest of your life resisting authority, because if you do, at every turn, you're going to come into a level of authority that God put there. We don't let our kids complain about the weather. You know why? Because who's that ultimately a complaint against? God. Who made the weather today? Now, it so happens to be an incredible day today, but 2 weeks ago, it was raining cats and dogs and cold as ice. That's no fun. But I didn't do the weather. You didn't do the weather. When I say, when I wake up and say, this is a horrible day, who ultimately, who's the one responsible for this weather? God. Now, I don't shake my fist at God and say, God, you gave me an awful day. I would never do that. But even though that little complaint, ultimately, who's responsible? And what I want to say about authority is, you don't like the authority structure at work? God put it there. You don't like the government structure? God put it there. You don't like the parents and children? God put it there. You don't like the husband-wife relationship with the husband's authority? God put it there. At every place you turn, if you reject it or you don't like the fact that you're even under authority at all, then ultimately, when it's all said and done, at every turn, you're going to see God put it there. You have to embrace it. When you reject it, you're ultimately rejecting God and what He deemed to be wise and good for your good and for your protection and for the fact that it all points to Him in the end in terms of how He and the other members of the Godhead are related.